In your Bible this morning, the book of Ephesians, we're studying now the six parts of the armor as it's given to us in Ephesians chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. That's page 1255 in your Schofield Bibles. I'll begin reading now again Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, you remember last Sunday I asked you to underline or put a circle around the word power and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you. Now remember, we underlined and put a circle around the word take in verse 13, around the word armor in verse 11, gave us three words hooked together, the word power, the word armor, and the word take. We can have the power of God through the armor that's provided for us, and all we have to do is take it, that is, accept it. It's already made for us. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, I believe the word there indicates that you can put on one piece of this armor without the other. He didn't say put on the armor of God, but put on the whole or the entire armor. And the reason that some of us are being defeated is the fact that perhaps we only have on one part of the armor, or maybe two, without all of them. The admonition is the whole or the entire armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Heavenly Father, bless Thy Word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, I wish we could go back and recap. It's always profitable. That's the reason I like a series of messages, because each week you can remind people of what we've learned the week before. But I do want you to remember this. Of course, this is written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I believe that this was written while Paul was in prison at Rome. Now imagine every day of his life, probably within every hour, he'd see a soldier. The armor was there before him all the time. And I'm sure that many people, for Rome controlled most of the known world at the time of the writing of the Bible. Everybody in every land was familiar with the armor that these Roman soldiers would wear. And I can see in my mind as he looked at him and he said, now they'd understand it a little better if I'd write to them in a way that, in the simplicity of it. And so he says, the first thing you need to do as a Christian to have your loins girt about with the truth. That was an armor that they wore around their hips, around their waist, so to speak. And I believe it was pieces of leather put over top one of another so that it would have flexibility and yet would protect them. It was almost as we think about scales on a fish. That is, it was flexible, yet it was durable and tough. You remember last week we learned that they needed to have their loins girt about with the truth. For first of all, they realized that they could be rendered immobile if they were hit by the sword, you see. Maybe on their hips or hit their sinews or their muscles. They'd then go lame. They'd be ineffective as a soldier. They could be overcome by the enemy, you see. And so he's saying this to them. Now, I want you to understand, you must have your loins girt about with the truth. Now, without the truth, you'll not be able to go. For the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? You must agree with God if you're going to make any progress. You turn aside the error, you get off into things that are not according to the Word of God, you will not make any progress with the Word of God. Also, it protected their reproductive organs. These people knew that if they were injured severely here, perhaps they'd never be able to father any children. That's physically. Spiritually, if you get into error, if the enemy gets to you in this area, you'll not be able to reproduce Christians, you see. Now, the thing that you need to remember, and I'm getting ahead of my message just a little, but just enough to illustrate a point to you. You remember what he said down in the latter part of it? He said, take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, you remember in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse number 12, it says that the sword is sharper than any two-edged sword, or the Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I believe it's a comparative term. He's saying, in essence, the sword, or the Word, is sharper than any two-edged. It's a comparative term. In other words, he's using the Word of God. He said, now, that is a sword. I want you to know that compared with this other sword, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I believe it indicates there that the devil also has a sword. The devil's sword consists of error. It consists of fallacies. It consists of doubt. Now, the Bible says that we're in a hand-to-hand combat. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. We're fighting the devil. Now, he has a sword. We're provided with a sword. Our sword is the sharper of the two. Stand still. They've been rendered immobile. The devil has hit them with error. And the devil has hit them with a counterfeit. He's hit them with confusion with his sword. They did not have on the proper protection, and they were rendered immobile. This is why many churches or many individuals, you see, are not making the progress. They're not winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ because they have been hit by error, by the sword of the devil in their reproductive organs, spiritually speaking. And you see, dead things cannot beget life. Only that which is alive can really beget life. And so he says, have your loins girded about with truth. Now, the Apostle Paul is thinking in his mind as he's seen them dress. They put on first of all the loins, having their loins girded about with truth. Then they reach and they pick and they put over their chest, you see, over their breast. They put the breastplate of righteousness. He's liking that. He's given us a spiritual truth now from this physical application as they pull this breastplate upon them. Now they're pulling on something that's going to protect their heart and their lungs, their liver, their vital organs. I think most of all, he's talking about protecting their heart. He says, pull on this particular piece of garment. Now, I believe that the first thing you need to understand in this breastplate of righteousness, you need to understand that you'll never put it on until you see a need of it. Now, I think that's the thing that impressed Paul. He said, here's men, they've got great big muscles. They're trained, why, they can take a sword and maybe they've been taught to where they can split a board with it or maybe they could throw it if need be. These are real fighting men. But every last one of them that really understands the battle, they realize also that they need this breastplate. Or within a moment's time, that enemy could hit them in the heart. They'd, of course, be dead, non-effective to the cause of their country. They'd have let their king down, and they know they'd be no good. Now watch it. Beloved, when he comes to the spiritual application, he's again saying, and a man who feels that he can go out in the battle without the shield on, he in essence is saying, I want you to look at my flesh and bone. I want you to realize that I've developed muscles. I don't believe, he may say, that I need the breastplate of righteousness. I don't believe that I need it. I believe that I can withstand the sword of the devil as he comes against me with doubt and with error and with the counterfeit religion that he's offering today. Now, beloved, wouldn't you feel a little sorry for a man who would go out in the battle? Here are men tried and proven. Some of them been warriors for 15 years or more, perhaps. And they're carefully putting this on and adjusting it. And you see a man over there flexing his muscles, and he says, I don't need the armor. I believe that I'm sufficient within myself. Now, beloved, that's the picture the Apostle Paul seeing this morning, I believe, of even some of you right here in this congregation. You're standing there, in essence, going out against the onslaught of the devil. And the devil's hitting you with counterfeit religion. He's hitting you with error. He's hitting you with confusion with his sword. And you're standing there saying, I have mine own righteousness. I believe that in myself, as long as I do the best that I can, as long as I'm sincere, that's protection enough. But beloved, I want you to know that when God's looking down, he's thinking of you just as the Apostle Paul would think of a soldier who was going out in the battle without a breastplate upon him. Now, I want you to think with me a minute. God, in essence, has already looked at our armor. God has looked at our righteousness, that breastplate that we're supposed to have on. And here's what he said about it. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 21, he says, verse 10, he said, all of our righteousness, he says, there is not one righteous, no, not one. Not one of us have righteousness within ourselves. Again, you remember in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, the Lord summed it up again, and he said, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Now, I'm glad that he put in the sight of God, for sometimes our righteousness looks pretty good to our fellow man. Now, the word there, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The word, if you take it to its depth, is something you just wouldn't discuss in a mixed congregation. But I think I can use a simile that you can understand. It would not be too offensive. Have you ever seen anybody with a horrible wound? Maybe one that was filled with corruption. I won't say it anymore. And you take a clean bandage that's sterile, And you see the nurse with perhaps rubber gloves on that have been sanitized, and she picks up this sterile bandage, and she lays it on that putrefying sore that's filled with that corruption, and she puts it upon there, and she puts a bandage or some adhesive over the top to secure it and hold it in place. You walk back in a little while, and you look at the outside, and the outside still looks clean. It's not offensive. But beloved, the trouble is when you pull the adhesive back and you take that bandage off, there on the inside, it doesn't look as the outside looks. For there clinging to that cloth, clinging to that bandage, is that which has been in that wound. Now that's exactly what God is describing, my righteousness and yours. That is that which we've conjured, that which we've worked up, that sometimes honest and sincere that we've tried to work up and cover ourselves with. He said that on the outside, it looks pretty good. It's like a sterile bandage that is not offensive to the outside. But oh, he says, when you pull it away and you look at the inside, it's as dirty, filthy rags. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Perhaps when it was given to you, just as that sterile bandage was given, it was clean both inside and out. Some of you have done things this week, maybe in the name of the Lord. Some of you have done something for your neighbor, and maybe that in itself was a clean, sterile bandage, so to speak. But when you appropriated that and you said, after all, I help my neighbor, the very minute you hug it to your heart, it becomes contaminated and polluted with the filth of our own heart. God says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And when we then pull that righteousness away and we look on the inside, there it is filled with the corruption and the pollution of our own being. Oh, beloved, if we could really understand this, I think as we see it in our mind, you remember the Scripture gives us many illustrations of leprosy in the Old Testament and as well as in the New. You remember the lepers, they'd have these horrible running sores. It would literally eat their flesh away, and because it was so highly contagious, they were ostracized from their family and from society. They'd be sent off to a mountainside to live in a colony with some other people. When they saw someone approaching, they'd put their hand to their mouth and shout to the top of their voice, unclean, unclean, to warn them, you see, of this horrible contagious disease. Now, I think God is using this, in essence, to help us understand it. Supposing you take a man, and here on his arms are great wounds, and they were dripping. Here on his face and around his neck, and maybe on his body, there were these awful places. His hands were falling apart, literally. His fingers were dropping away. And you'd go and buy him a brand new white shirt, and you'd buy him a brand new suit, and you'd say, I'm going out and I'm going to dress up those lepers. My, they're pitiful and they're pathetic. And so you put the white shirt on him and you put the new suit around him and you dress him up, and for maybe a minute or two, he does look good. But beloved, the corruption still continues to run. These leprosies, the leprous spots still contaminate and fill that shirt, and before long it's all over the suit, and you stand there and look at him and you shake your head in disgust, and you agree with God that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Oh, beloved, can you see it and understand it? God is going all the way through the Word of God, and he says, some of you, you've gone out to do battle against the devil, and through error and counterfeit, he has wounded you, and you don't really understand it. Beloved, do you remember what the Bible had to say about Cain and Abel, for example? Cain, I think, is a type of the man that tried to produce his own righteousness. The Pharisee in Gospel of Luke chapter 18 is another type. The Pharisee went up to the temple to pray. You remember that? And he prayed thus with himself, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as. And he began to enumerate all the things that he was glad he didn't do. While in the meantime, over there in the shadows, there was an old publican, hated, despised tax collector. He began to smote upon his breast, and he said, Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God says, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You remember the story of the wheat and the tares? There are your counterfeits growing up with the real ones. You remember the 10 virgins, 5 of them wise, 5 of them foolish, you see? They had been hit with the sword of the counterfeit. They had been hit with evil. They thought they could withstand in that evil day. They thought that their righteousness was sufficient. You remember the 2 houses that were built, one upon the sand, one upon the rock? One of them said, my righteousness is sufficient, therefore this is all I need. And so he built upon the sand, but when the storms came, his house crumbled and fell, and great was the fall thereof, the Scripture said. Beloved, all the way through the Word of God. In fact, is if you'd begin at the beginning of the book of Acts and follow it through to the book of the Revelation, and you categorized every message in there, you would have more messages warning you about counterfeit religion than any other message you could find in the Word of God. I think second would be how deceitful riches would be. But I believe the first would be counterfeit religion. You remember, many shall say to me in that day, in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, all the way through there, God has given you illustration after illustration. Beloved, this is why. The first thing you need to understand is that you can't go out and fight the devil in your own self. You need the breastplate of righteousness. Now, let's look. I believe there were two sides to it. There was the inside and, of course, the outside. As he pulled that arm around him, I imagine the inside maybe was made comfortable where it would not chafe him, where it would not chafe as he was out in battle and maybe become raw. I imagine he had worked and fitted every little place and had broken in and he'd gotten used to it. There was an inside to the armor. No one could see that, but there was an outside. Now, beloved, on the inward side, I want you to understand what the word righteousness really means. It literally means to be declared righteous. Beloved, not one time in the Word of God can you find where the Lord Jesus Christ reaches out and hands somebody righteousness. Now, I want you to hold on to that truth for a moment. Nowhere in the Word of God can you find where the Lord Jesus Christ gives somebody righteousness. It's the same way with peace. Many people today are asking the Lord, Lord, would you give me peace? They're wanting peace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never find that given in the Word of God. Always, the Scripture says, the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. You will never have peace apart from Jesus Christ. It's exactly the same way with righteousness. Some of you think that you can become righteous by joining a church. Impossible. Some of you think that you can become righteous by being baptized, or maybe begin to do some works, or maybe try to observe the Ten Commandments, or maybe trying to observe the Sabbath, or maybe doing a lot of other things that you and I could name. But, beloved, those things in themselves can be never can become your righteousness because they are apart from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look, if you will, in your Bible for just a minute at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 30. I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is our righteousness, does not give it to us, but we become the righteousness of God in Him. Verse number 30, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, let me read it again. Listen to it. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us righteousness. He is made unto us righteousness. Let me quote to you another one found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The only way that you can ever have righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming to Him and Him coming to you. And as in essence He then clothes you with His own righteousness, no righteousness of our own will ever be sufficient. No amount of works, no amount of good things or even good thoughts or good intentions on our part will ever be the answer. It's only as we appropriate by faith the Lord Jesus Christ who comes and covers us with His own righteousness. Dr. R.G. Lee tells a story that I have heard on many occasions, and I think it's a good illustration except for one little point, and I'll point it out. But Dr. R.G. Lee tells of the man many years ago who went up into the mountains as a school teacher, very young man, just out of school. And yet he had a desire to teach others to read and write and so on. And the mountain school had every grade imagined. Some boys 18, 19 years old, great big strapping boys. Others, of course, just little ones. And so he went in almost on a D-double dare. They'd usually take the principal or the teacher and whip him and so on like that and run him out of the community. And so when he walked in, the teacher himself was a young man, rather frail. As he walked in, saw those great big tall strapping boys. He knew then that physically he could never whip them. And so when he got there, he said, boys, tell you what let's do. Let's just have school. The first thing we're going to do is make us some rules, and I'm going to let you make them. And they sat there a little awed by this unexpected turn of events, and one of them said, I think we ought to start and stop on time. He said, good, let's write it on the wall. And he wrote the word up there, start and stop on time. He said, what is another one? Another one said, I think we ought to have an hour for lunch. He said, that's reasonable. Let's put it on the board. And he said, what about recess? They said, we ought to have 20 minutes for recess. He said, good. He wrote on the board, 1 hour for lunch, 20 minutes for recess. They went on down a few more things, and when they got through, he said, now, boys, I feel this is reasonable. He says, but now any rule that you make must have with it a penalty. There must be some punishment. They reasoned among themselves for a moment. They said, that seems right. They said, now, what do you think we should do for somebody who's not willing to start and stop on time? They said, we believe you ought to get 3 lashes with the rod. And so he wrote beside of it the penalty. They went on down and put the others. One of them they'd written down, you shall not steal. Don't steal from your students. Don't steal the pencils or their books or their lunch or whatever. And they put down there the most severe penalty for that. 10 lashes if they were caught stealing. As the few days went on and when it got into weeks, and I believe along about the first month, one of the great big strapping boys came to the teacher and he said, somebody's stolen my lunch. He said, we'll find out who it is. In a little bit, they looked around, and sure enough, they found out who it was. It was a little anemic boy who sat on the back seat, and this is the part of the illustration I don't like, because it puts a sinner in a pitiful condition. Sinner's not depicted like that in the Word of God. He's depicted as a rebel, but for the sake of the story, I'll continue. And the boy, they said, was very anemic. He's frail, and he wore clothes always 2 or 3 sizes too big. And when they found him out, the teacher called him to the front of the class. He said, come up here. He said, now there's the rules that we all got together and made. For stealing, it's 10 lashes. He said, yes, sir. And he said, take off your coat. I'm going to give you a whipping. And he clung to his little ragged coat. He said, teacher, please don't make me take off my coat. He said, you've got to take off your coat. That's what the penalty said. We all agreed to it. And the little old boy unbuttoned, undid a safety pin, and pulled the little old ragged coat off of his little old frail body, and didn't even have a shirt on beneath it. And the teacher stood there and looked at it. And the great big old boy whose lunch has been stolen stepped up. And he said, teacher, don't whip him. I couldn't stand it. But whip me instead. And he stood there. And the teacher, after 5 or 6 licks, the stick broke. And the teacher dismissed. Now listen, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did for you and me. He took my place. I wasn't like that little boy. I wasn't that pitiful. I was a rebel, and so are you. But the Lord Jesus Christ took our place on Calvary's cross. And there he took our lashing. There he took a beating. There he took the sin and the penalty that was rightly mine and yours. And when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he steps in my place, and then he gives me the righteousness. And this righteousness protects me from the onslaught of the devil. It protects my heart. That's what I believe it means in Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy heart the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, but with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ then in a sense protects our heart, where the devil doesn't get to us with doubt. He can't get to us with counterfeit. He can't get to us with confusion. We're protected by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an outward side of it too. You need to understand that. This righteousness comes to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. For again, it says to us in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, verse number 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, this righteousness comes through the blood. That means that you believe that the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross for your sins, and you're willing to accept him, to appropriate him by faith and accept his righteousness. It means that you realize that the sinews and the blood and the flesh and your rib cage is not sufficient to protect you. Therefore, you take unto you an armor that's provided that it may protect your vital organs. And when you realize that all of your righteousness is filthy rags in the eyes of God, and by faith you trust him as your Savior, he then comes and puts a protection about us that stands with us, bless God, in the days of evil. That's why the scripture means when it says, he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. Brother, his sword is sharper than the devil's sword. And if we're going to win the battle, brother, we must stand this way. You know, I want to say this, and my the time goes so fast, but I want you to see that righteousness is the result of repentance. Now, really, faith and repentance. Many times people get conviction and repentance confused. I remember reading some years ago of a great preacher. And he said when he preached his first sermon, his uncle, who was a great preacher, sat there in the congregation, and back in the days when they drove buggies, he said, after the morning service, I was going to his house for dinner. And he said, I preached that morning on the prodigal son, and I emphasized how he came to himself. And he said, I emphasized it. He said, on the way home in the buggy, my uncle, who had been preaching for years, never said a word. He said, finally, about halfway home, I just couldn't stand it no longer. And I said, Uncle, did I preach so badly that you don't even want to talk about it? He said, son, I've been trying to think of the best way to tell you. He said, oh, no. He said, everything was right. He said, your homiletics were good and your points were just right. But he said, son, there's one thing that bothered me. When you said the son came to himself and started back, you indicated that was repentance. But he said, oh, no, son, you need to know the difference between conviction and repentance. Conviction is that which touches your heart. Conviction is that which reveals to you that you're lost. Conviction is that which reveals to you that you need the shield of righteousness. But conviction is that which makes you get up out of your seat and do something about it. Conviction is that which makes you get up and come down to the front. Now, beloved, I want you to know that some of you can be convicted this morning. And chances are, to being convicted, if that's all it ever is, you'll still die and go to hell. You've got to repent of your sin. That's what righteousness is. It's faith believing that you're lost. Faith believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. Faith believing that He'll save you. And then faith to believe that by coming to Him, you can appropriate Amen. His righteousness. And there's an outside righteousness that I wished I could get into. I'll tell you, there's so much that needs to be said there. But I'll be honest with you. See, that's the inside. The outside part of it. Now watch. When a man got ready for battle, when he walked down the street, everybody could see him. They would say, in essence, there goes a man going to battle. There goes a man that doesn't depend upon his rib cage and his flesh to protect him. There is a man who's put on the armor. He's going out to battle. Brother, he was recognized by that armor as being a soldier. I believe that a child of God today ought to be able to be recognized by this lost and dying world by the robe of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ has put around us. It's just a not to think of it inwardly. Brother, that righteousness works its way outwardly. There is the imputed righteousness and the imparted righteousness. There is the imputed righteousness that causes us to want to walk right. The imparted righteousness causes us to walk right. That's what I'm trying to say. We living in the world today where we're receiving part of it, but somehow we're not convicted enough to put the other in to be. Let me close with this illustration. I read again some time ago of a lady named Margaret Sangster. Margaret Sangster was a great worker in the goodwill industry. She was a born-again Christian. She said many years ago, a young man, the most memorable event in her life, she said a young boy was brought in with some others as they were playing. And she said she looked around and all the boys were playing baseball, and over against the wall was one of the most little disfigured boys she'd ever seen. He said his right foot was twisted completely around to where it pointed backwards. His body was at an angle. And he said the little fellow just stood there all twisted and his leg warped, and said he watched with such hungry eyes as the other boys and girls played. She was touched deeply. She went over and talked to the little boy and found he's from a very poor family. Knew nothing about God. And she looked at him and she said, I know an orthopedic surgeon. I believe if I'd get this little boy to him, I believe maybe he could do something for him. She called the doctor and told him. He said, bring him down. And when they got there, they had a team of doctors at the appointed day. And they all examined him. After several hours, they came back and they said, we believe with our combined skills. One of them said, I think I can fix his foot. I'll have to sever this and I'll put it around and I'll hook them. I'll reattach the leaders and the nerves and I think I can fix it. Another said, I believe I can fix that other part of him. They said, we believe we can do it. Said, now here's the only problem. We'll be glad to donate our services. But they said it'll cost a lot for hospitals. And she said, leave that to me. She got on the phone and phoned some of her banker friends, some other people, and they told them the story, the little boy with the twisted foot. And they said, look, the doctors look free, but they said, you go ahead, put him in the hospital. Let the doctors do all they can. We believe a little boy ought to be able to run and play. Sure enough, after several months and lengthy operations and much suffering, the little boy came into the office of Mary Sangster. And as she walked in, he stood there, and he looked at her for a moment, both feet headed in the right direction. He stood there and I guess it was all right to do it, but he just danced a little jig. And she was so glad. And she said as she stood there, she said, this is something, probably the greatest thing I've ever done. Mary Sangster, telling that story years later, stood there and looked over the podium and leaned down. And she said, 20 years have gone since then. I wonder if somebody would like to guess where that little boy is today.
One lady held her hand. She said, he's probably a preacher.
No.
Another one said, maybe a senator.
No.
Another one said, a banker.
No.
Another one said, I know, an orthopedic surgeon.
No.
She said, that little boy, as a man now, is on death row. He committed a crime so horrible that had it not been for his age, already he would have been dead. She said, you see, folk, my problem was, I taught that little boy how to walk, but I didn't teach him where to walk. You know what you're doing to your spiritual lives? Some of you are being taught how to get life, and how to receive it, and how to walk, but you're not being taught where to walk. Brother, I believe that's important. I believe it's important where we go. You see, for this reason, we need the shield of righteousness. You need it because you don't have one of your own. You can't make it, you can't buy it, you can't earn it. The only way you can do is take it. And the same word there means to obtain by faith. Just as you do salvation, it's the only way. Let's stand together with our heads bowed.